If you have a Bible, open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I don't mean to disappoint if you haven't been with us, but just for a few weeks, or maybe you missed Easter here, we covered 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as part of our Grace and Peace series then, but we are going to just kind of skip through 1 Corinthians 15, and it's not because we should probably spend an entire series just on chapter 15. But there is some important business that I want us to get to in August. We're going to, if you just write down Matthew chapter 11, for the entire month of August, we're going to hang out and camp out in one chapter of the Bible, okay? And we are going to spend a good portion of our time in Matthew chapter 11 looking at four marks of what we want to be as a church body, okay? And we're going to take our cues from probably one of the most awkward conversations that Jesus ever had, I think, with anyone, be honest with you, in Scripture, is in Matthew chapter 11. But that's starting next week, and we'll kind of look at that. Men, if you came to the men's breakfast back in June, we talked a little bit about that, told you where we were going, so this shouldn't be a surprise to you. But for us here in 1 Corinthians, we're going to finish our time in 1 Corinthians today by looking at all of 16. But we're going to look at some highlights in 15 that kind of get us there. Because sometimes we can read the end of a book of the Bible and just think, why is this even here? It should have just ended strong and like good kick in the pants and we're done. You know, and then 15, I mean, all this is building up to what an incredible chapter before 16 about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, there is no chapter in Scripture that has more to say about the authenticity, the validity, the proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we looked at that back in Easter. We were covering 1 and 2 and 3, skipped to 15, and then came back and just been walking through all of 1 Corinthians. And so if you've been with us in June, we looked at chapter 11 and 12 in June. And then in July, we really hit 13 and 14 pretty hard. And then we're covering part of 16 today, and that's really going to end our time together as we read this. So there's a few verses I want you to just kind of highlight, because Paul's been talking about what it's like to be part of the body of Christ, okay? So in chapter 11, he talked about how we are one body, we eat out of one supper, we looked at the Lord's Supper, talked about that importance. In chapter 12, he talks about how we're all given spiritual gifts so that we can bless the body of Christ, the physical, like, body of Jesus Christ, but then also the body of Christ that we get to see right now, and that's this body. Don't lose that as we move forward. That's really important to understand in here, that when we say the body of Christ, we're literally talking about Jesus, and we're talking about each other, okay? And that's Scripture, not our own interpretation of that, but that's just what Scripture's teaching us. And then chapter 13, it's all about what? Come on. It's all about what? Love. Yeah, but not love for the sake of love, but love for the sake of Christ. Amen? And so it's loving people the way Christ loved one another. We've talked about how it's not arrogant or rude. It's not puffed up, right? It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. I've had times with my family over the last few weeks where we'll just get a little irritable. Anybody been there? All right. You know, or how about this? Just get a little irritating. You know when other people are irritating, but you know when you're irritating. And the fun part is when you know you're irritating and you stay there, all right? Am I the only one? All right, you know, but you know, like, you're picking, you know, and then you just decide, you know what? I like this right now, you know? And then you just keep going just to see how much you can kind of possibly tick off the people that you love the most. And then you finally get to the point where Jesus crashes in. You're like, I'm sorry. Yeah, see, I understand. And so, you know, but love's not that supposed to be that way, you know? So we've been walking through that together as a family, and you get to that irritable part, you know, and then one of us just lovingly, love's not irritable. You know, you're like, thank you, I hate you, I love you too. Yeah, you know, and we just keep going, you know, but it doesn't insist on its own way, right? It doesn't keep record of wrongs, right? It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. So you're like, yeah, we got it, Pastor, move on. I don't know that we got it yet. All right, because I don't have it yet. I'm still learning. There's a reason why we memorize this thing. So there's a lady. How many people know Mackenzie Francis? Anybody know Mackenzie Francis? All right. If you see Mackenzie Francis over the next 3 days, whether it's here this morning or Monday and Tuesday at Vacation Bible School, she is walking around videotaping people saying 1 Corinthians chapter 13 for us, okay? And so she's just going to videotape you, and then at some point we're going to put a montage together of all of our, as many of our body of Christ that we can get together saying 1 Corinthians 13. So if you see her, don't run away from her. All right, but run to her because she needs your help. So then we looked at 14 last week, and we talked about how it's really not about tongues, but it's about prophecy, right? And it's about encouraging one another in the Lord, and we do that best corporately by saying what? Thank you for the five of you that were paying attention. All right, awesome. So look at chapter 15, and I just want you to like highlight or underline a couple of these verses, okay? So in verse 10, here's a verse to highlight in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. All right, Paul's writing. He's like, look, I'm not perfect, but by God's grace, I am what I am, and here's the beauty. And his grace toward me was not in vain. He's like, look, Jesus saved me, and his grace toward me is not in vain. On the contrary now, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Paul's simply saying that I am not a great man. I'm a sinner, and God's grace, he says, look, I am what I am, but by God's grace, I'm no longer that way, and I haven't wasted God's grace. So, but by the way, all the things that I've done now for the Lord and how I've worked hard, that's God's grace too. So don't think it's me, all right? Because we're going to look at some things that are very practical today. And if we're not careful, you could leave and think, well, we got another sermon about how I'm supposed to be a better person. Wrong. We're going to talk about in God's word about how as we leave this book, there's some practical things that should mark us. If we say we love God, and we say we love one another, then these will be the fruit of our love. And it won't be because of our effort. It will be because of the grace of God. Does that make sense? And because of his resurrection power. He talks about that a little later on. So that's verse 10. Highlight that. Look at verse 13. It says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So the resurrection's really important. Verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our what? Our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. So if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, what I'm doing is a waste of time, and what you're doing by listening and agreeing is a waste of time too, your faith. So he says, if he hasn't been raised, but then look at verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, even worse, your faith is futile, and you are still in your what? You're still in your sins. Then look at verse 20, but, aren't you glad for buts? I am too. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the what? From the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. If you don't have these verses underlined or highlighted in your Bible, I would encourage you to. You say, why, Pastor? Because someone might actually find your Bible that you lose. And they might open up and they might see these verses highlighted. And they might go, wow, all right? Like, I don't know about you, but it doesn't get much clearer than that, does it? Does it? Every Bible I own, these are the verses that are highlighted in 1 Corinthians 15, because I want people to know. Now, you may have extras, and that's great, all right? But we're just looking at these today. You may highlight the whole thing, and that's good, too, but sometimes that confuses people. So, look now at verse 45, all right? Or, sorry, verse 42 is another one you should underline. Verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised is what? Imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in what? Glory. He's talking about the resurrection. It is sown in what? Weakness. It is raised in what? Power. Does that not describe you and me today? Don't you come weak, right? Sometimes I get to Saturday and I'm done. Like I'm done with the week, but Sunday, man, Sunday. It's like the new infusion of power on Sunday. You know why? Because we're the body of Christ. And that's the beauty of Sunday. That's the beauty of gathering together. That's why it really stinks when we're not together. Let's keep reading. So it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a what? Spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So verse 45. So that's done with the highlighting part. We're just going to read this to the end so we can get an idea of where Paul's going in 16. Thus it is written, the first man who? Adam became a living being. But the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. He's talking about Jesus. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from where? Heaven. Aren't you glad? All right, verse 48, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust, and as is the man of heaven, so also those who are of heaven. Hallelujah, that's you and me. Aren't you excited? Verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, look at this promise, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Wow. That means Rick Bowes, you bear the image of the man of heaven. I know Laura may not always feel that way, but you do, all right? She always does, all right? So there you go. Verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a what? A mystery. Do we all get it? No, we don't. We shall all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Just a little funny thing real quick. I texted Jonathan a picture yesterday because I found a polar bear costume. Actually, my niece called me, and she was like, hey, do you guys have a polar bear costume? We're doing the same vacation Bible school as you. And I was like, I don't know. I'll have to check. It was like 4 or 5 weeks ago, and I never got back with her. Yeah, sometimes I do that. Anyway, so she texted me this week. She goes, hey, can I come see you this week? And I'm like, yeah, I ain't got no polar bear costume. I'm really sorry. She goes, no, I found an extra, and I'm going to bring one to you. So she drove all the way from Greensboro, because she knows how much I love VBS. So she drove all the way from Greensboro just to bring a polar bear costume. So I took a picture of the polar bear costume yesterday, and I put it on Eli, and I put a little skinny shirt on him because he's a skinny bean. And I texted it to Jonathan Michelle. I said, look what I found. Aren't you excited? So then I saw Jonathan this morning. I said, you never text me back, man, about the polar bear. I mean, come on, man. You know, you did what I do to people sometimes. And he goes, yeah, he goes, well, I was wondering who it was in the costume, but I knew it wasn't you because I just looked at the belly. I'm like, thanks a lot, man. There you go. So here's it. You're like, where'd that come from? One day this body's going to be raised, and I ain't got to worry about this. All right, I'm excited about that. It's not the only thing I'm excited about, but it's part of it. Verse 53, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Whoa, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the what, church? Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, therefore. Do you know what therefore is therefore? You got it? All right, it's there for a reason. All of the time, anytime there's a therefore, it's there for a reason, okay? Just know that. I circle therefores in the Bible, and then I go back and look and see what came before so that I can see what's coming afterwards. That's what it's there for. Got it? Okay, all right. It amazes me. We just don't read well sometimes, all right? I got something in my mouth, too. Anyway, that was good. It was a peanut left over from earlier. Anyway, here we go. So, sorry. It's therefore, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable. How long? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor, church, your labor is not in vain. It's not in vain. It's not in vain. Have you ever been at church and think, I just don't want to do this anymore. I'm tired. Like, no one's going to see what I'm doing. I'm tired. I don't want to do this. Have you ever been there and serving? Come on, really, seriously. Have you ever been there and serving? This is routine. Your labor, hear me. Paul says your labor is not in vain. I don't know about you. That's a good word. I needed that this morning. Your labor is not in vain. So I want to read to you out of the NIV, because this is the NIV is the Bible that I grew to know Jesus in. All right. The ESV, I'm learning a new Jesus with. All right. I'm learning more about him, but But this is the word that I formulated my thoughts and understanding of who Jesus was. And this is how verse 15 puts it. Our NIV puts verse 58. It says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you." Let's call it being steadfast, right? But it just, for me, those words just rung a little different. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. These pages in my NIV are yellow. Like they're yellow, and the corners of them are brown, because I go to 15 all the time. Like all the time, because I want to know where the power is. The power's in chapter 15. That's where it is. If someone like finds your Bible, chapter 15 should be wore out. I mean, it should be wore out. They should know how to know and trust Jesus just by reading your chapter 15. Therefore, be steadfast. Stand firm. Stand firm. Hey, Parkway, stand firm. Stand firm. The church in Corinth, stand firm. Always giving yourself over to the work of the Lord. Fully, always fully giving over yourself to the work of the Lord. Then look at chapter 16, and I promise we won't be long. I know the notes may deceive you. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do." I'm so glad that this comes right after the resurrection chapter, by the way. "On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may" what? "Prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me." I'm just going to read the whole text, and then we'll go back and comment on a few things. Verse 5, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I'll stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may be able to help me on my journey wherever I go, for I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul's writing this in the midst of Ephesus when things are bad for him, but he's seeing the work of the Lord happen. Keep reading. Oftentimes, when there's suffering going on and persecution, that's when the most evangelical work is happening. God is bringing the most people to him during those times. Verse 10, "When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am." Verse 11, "So let no one despise Timothy. Help Timothy on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has the opportunity." Verse 13, "Be watchful." Stand what? Come on, stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be what? And then he says it again. "Let all that you do be done in love." Verse 15, "Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, that they devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your" what? Come on. "Absence. For they did" what to my spirit? "They refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca," which is just a short way to say Priscilla, "together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Let's pray. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. God, thank you for the last 20 weeks we have walked through 1 Corinthians. God, thank you that every word in this text has been read out loud to this body of Christ. Lord, there is no greater miracle, Father, other than the resurrection and the Word of God. Lord, we praise you for the Word of God. It is precious. It is life-giving. God, thank you that we can read it and ingest it and make it part of who we are. Lord, thank you that it refreshes us as we hear it. We pray these things in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. God, now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, God, may they be pleasing to you. God, you are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, there's the two phrases that pop out to me. At the end of chapter 15, it says, stand firm, right? Be steadfast in the ESV, but the NIV said, stand firm. And then again in verse 13, he said, do what in the faith? Stand firm. So here's how we're going to stand firm. Grace and peace to stand firm in love. There's three things. If we say the resurrection, so awesome. If we say that this love that Christ has for us is so amazing and we have it for one another, there are three things that we will stand firm in. Three practical things that we will stand firm in. The first is this. We lovingly stand firm by being generous with our treasures. And the obvious treasure is our what? Come on. Our obvious treasures are what? Money. You said it before I did. There you go. Ha. All right. So, because I know people come to church like, man, they're going to talk about money. You know, it's like we rarely talk about money, but Jesus talked about money all the time. So if we say we love Jesus, if we say we love God, if we say that he is everything to us, then it'll be marked by how we invest and how we use our treasures. Money is like love. It only brings joy when it's given away. Money is like love. It only brings joy when it's given away. And I heard Johnny Hunt say this week, and it really blessed me. He said this. He said, it doesn't take money to give money. It takes faith to give money. You say, well, that's kind of weird. It doesn't take money to give money. It takes faith to be money. You know what it takes? You know what it takes to be generous with your money? It takes being generous. It doesn't take having a lot of money. It just takes being generous. Here's some stats for us. I just thought it'd be fun to kind of look this up. So for the church, if we say like we're the church, we love God, we love Jesus, do you know what the average evangelical, this is everybody, not just Southern Baptists, Pentecostals, I mean all the folks who say we believe in Jesus Christ, all right, and that we believe he died on the cross, rose from the dead, they consider us, lump us all together, evangelical churches, do you know how much we give per year of our income? It's 2.3%. Now, here's the deal. That's not just to the church. That's all charitable giving. That means that what we give to Goodwill, that means what we give to people in hospitals and things like that, 2.3%, if you were to add up all the wealth of evangelicals, we give 2.3%. All right? Now, that's actually down 0.2% from what it was a few years ago. We were at 2.5% 2 or 3 years ago. So during the Great Depression, do you know what the percentage of evangelical giving was? 3.3%. About a percent higher than us. Do you know which state gives more per capita for evangelical giving? Do you know which state gives more per capita? Mississippi. Very good, yeah. Do you know what the poorest state is in our 50 states? Mississippi. That'll preach. You don't need money to give money. You don't. You need faith. Do you know the more a person makes, the less they give? In the United States, in North America, of all the people in the church, do you know how many are tithers in all of the evangelical world? So if you were to take all the evangelicals and say, how many are tithers? There's only 5%. 5% tithe. Church, giving is a heart issue. It's not a money issue. When we first came, let's keep talking. What if every evangelical Christian in North America tithe? If every evangelical in North America tithe, we would take in 1 year $165 billion. If every evangelical tithe 10%, you add it all up, we would together, collectively, give one, just in North America, $165 billion. $25 billion, I looked this up this week, $25 billion could relieve global hunger, starvation, and death from preventable diseases in 5 years. If God is so compassionate, some people ask, why are all these children starving? It's not a God problem, it's a church problem. It's not a God problem, it's a church problem. If all of us were generous, this would be done. $12 billion in 1 year could eliminate illiteracy. $15 billion could solve the world's sanitation and water problems. $1 billion, just $1 billion can fund all overseas mission work, $1 billion. Now, if you're doing the math in your head, that leaves $110 billion left over for additional ministry. That would just be 1 year. Generosity and giving is not a God problem. It's a church problem. So you say, okay, pastor, you've told me the problem. You've preached all of 1 Corinthians just to get the money. No, it just came at the end in verse 16. It's just what's next. And I make you a promise as a pastor. I'm just going to teach you what's next as we walk through the Word of God. So here's the truth. You say, okay, you've told me the problem. What's the solution? You've done what every pastor does. You told us the problems. Give us a solution. Well, I don't have the solution for you, but Paul does, all right? And here's what he says in these first 4 verses. He says, faithful giving is worship. It's the first day of the week. He says, faithful giving is worship. Then he says, faithful giving is systematic, meaning it's every week. If today's church were systematic in their giving, as they are in handling their other financial matters, the work of the Lord would not suffer as it sometimes does. That's Warren Wiersbe. You guys know the Dead Sea, right? Ever heard of the Dead Sea? We think that, most of us think in giving, we have to save to grow a big bank account. But did you know that if we just give systematically, we actually give systematically to live. If you don't ever give it away, then you actually begin to die. The Dead Sea is landlocked, and in the lowest valley on earth, all the minerals of the surrounding countryside get washed into one pool, which in turn get baked by the sun. This concentrates the salt so much that the Dead Sea is 10 times as salty as the ocean, so that even though it's full of all the minerals of the land from everywhere and all the salt, nothing is actually alive in the Dead Sea. Do you know why it's all dead? Because there is no outsourcing from the Dead Sea. All the rivers pour into the Dead Sea, and it just collects there. Are you catching, like, the okay, all right, making sure. We need to marinate there? Are you guys good? Can we keep going? All right. Faithful giving is also personal and not individual. He says each member is meant to share in the offering, rich and poor alike. Anyone who had income and gave had the opportunity to share in the blessing of the ministry in the church and beyond. Then faithful giving is also proportionate, meaning that he says it's proportionate to how much each of us make. A 10% tithe is a good place to begin our giving. And most of us think stewardship is that, but stewardship is not what we do with the 10% that we give to God. We think that that's the case. Stewardship is the 10% we give to God. No, stewardship is what you do with the other 90% that you keep. That's what it is to be a good steward of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul teaches that Christian giving is a grace, the outflowing of that grace of God in our life. It's not a result of promotion or pressure. I heard it said this week this, an open heart cannot maintain a closed hand. If you have an open heart, cannot maintain a closed hand. And then lastly, faithful giving is handled honestly. People had given to the church in Corinth. The church was regularly setting aside a tithe from the church to send to Jerusalem. These were church planting home base there. And by now, there's a huge network of churches that have been planted, many by the Apostle Paul, and they were sending a tithe back to home base. So we don't have time to look at it, but in Acts chapter 9, it talks about how he gets saved in Acts chapter 9, Paul does, and then you remember he's blind, and then this guy named who? Ananias, right, comes and lays hands on Paul, and the scales fall, and then after the scales fall, Paul does what Paul does best. He spends a couple of days hanging out with Ananias, and then he gets to preaching, and he doesn't stop. I mean, he's just going and going and going and going and going. And so much so that they want to kill him, all right? He's preaching the synagogues, they want to kill him, so then they take him and they lower him by rope, and he goes to Jerusalem. And when he's in Jerusalem, none of the disciples want to be near him because they've all heard of this guy named Saul, and they don't believe that he's really a Christian, so they're afraid of him. And it takes Barnabas all right, to come, and they encourage him. And he says, no, you guys need to listen to this guy. You need to listen to this guy. Listen to him. He's for real. This guy's for real. I saw what God's doing in his life. He's for real. And so they take Paul and they say, all right, praise the Lord. God's moving. So they send him out and he goes to Tarsus. And then the guy's just on a journey from there. But aren't you glad that Paul never forgets where he met Jesus and the people who loved him and the people who sent him out, so that even the churches that he planted in Antioch and Ephesus and in Corinth, even all those churches, he encourages them to give back. Did you know as a church we tithe? You may tithe to give here, but you may not know this. We actually give away 10% of everything that comes in immediately. Goes to what's called the SBCV, all right, the Southern Baptists of Virginia, and they take that money and then they split it and they send it different ways, and it goes to church planting efforts. It goes to mission efforts all around the world. That's just the first 10%. Then as a church, we give away another like 12 to 15% just in other mission endeavors and causes. And that's just on what you give every week. That's not including our normal, our regular yearly offerings that we do to Acts 1:8 and other things like that. Every dime that you give is accounted for. So that's the first thing, all right? First thing is we lovingly stand firm by being generous with our treasures. The second thing is we lovingly stand firm by being generous with our time. Being generous with our time. Here are opportunities. That's what time is. Time represents opportunities. In verse 5 through 9, Paul's talking about, I'm going to try to do this, and I may be here, and I'm going to try to send these people to you. First thing I want you to see is we make plans by the wisdom of God. Paul here is just making plans. He's writing about his plans, inspired, wholly inspired scripture. He's inspired by writing his plans. We make plans by the wisdom of God, but then we execute plans by the providence of God. Sometimes plans don't go the way we plan, but God is always in the execution of the plans. Did you know Jesus never gave his disciples any money according to scripture? We don't see anywhere that Jesus actually like gave his disciples money. But do you know what he did give them? He gave them 3 years of his time. He gave them 3 years of time training, living life, and doing ministry together. And the one thing that Jesus taught his disciples was to look for opportunities to serve and then seize that opportunity when the opportunity came. Tom Eliff, I've heard him say this multiple times. He says, the plans of God are revealed to the man or the woman of God through the Word of God by the Spirit of God. The plans of God are revealed to the man of God by the Word of God through the Spirit of God. And he also says this, and I wrote this down, I think I was like 21 when I heard him say this. He said, there comes a time in the life of every person when God offers you something that you and you alone are uniquely suited. And what a crime, what a tragedy it would be if that moment finds you either unwilling or ill-prepared for what would be your finest hour. I wrote that down. I thought, Lord, I want to take advantage of every opportunity. If I'm a believer in Jesus, if I say I'm standing firm in his love, then I want to be generous with my time. So we make plans by the wisdom of God, we execute plans by the providence of God, and then we change plans by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God. You say, Pastor, these are all big words, but what does that mean? What should I do? There's three simple things. One, we pray. Pray about everything we do. Two, we meditate on the Word of God. That's why we've been memorizing 1 Corinthians 13. That's why it's not the last time, even though we're going to be leaving 1 Corinthians, it's not the last time you're going to hear it, okay? But we pray, we meditate on the Word of God, and then we seek the counsel of mature Christian friends. And that's how we make plans. That's how we execute the plans. And then that's how we change plans. So there's two slippery slopes to standing firm. If we're not doing any of those things, it's really hard to hear from God. It's really hard to know how to spend our time. But here's two slippery slopes to standing firm. Is one, we can be so frightened at making a mistake that we make no decision at all. You ever been there as a believer? You're so scared you're going to make a mistake that you don't make any decision at all. And that's just fear. And I've heard fear said to be this way. Fear is F-E-A-R. Fear is false evidence appearing real. If you've prayed about it, if you've read the Word of God and you've marinated in it and you've sought the counsel of believers, then shoot, then go. I was talking with a couple of brothers this week. He said that they were up watching the, or his, I think it was Kenny Hood. He said they were on their way coming back from taking Tanner somewhere, and they stopped by. His youngest son wanted to see the New England Patriots, and they were driving by, so they pulled in and just happened to be the stadium. They walk in, and they saw these people walking around with shirts that said, Patriots fire. Patriots fire. He's like, what does that mean? And he simply means this. He said, Bill Belichick would tell his guys, he said, look, don't talk about things and do and plan all these things. He said, eventually, you have to fire. Eventually, you got to go. If you've prayed, if you've sought the word of God, if you've sought counsel, then fire, go. Do what he's asked you to do. And the second thing, though, is that with that, we can sometimes be impulsive and rush ahead without taking time to wait on the Lord. That's the second kind of slippery slope here. After we've done all that we can to determine the leading of the Lord, we have to decide to act and just leave the rest to the Lord. The third thing I want you to see is simply this, and I know we're almost done. So we lovingly stand firm by being generous with our treasures, being generous with our time, and then you know, if you know anything, if you've heard this before, we lovingly stand firm by being generous with our talents. You say, where are you getting this from Scripture, Pastor? Look at all the people. Look at all the people that Paul mentions at the end. He mentions Timothy, right? Timothy. And here's the talents of Timothy. He's youthful and energetic, all right? Youthfulness and energy. He's one of Paul's special assistants. Paul led him to Christ. Paul referred to Timothy as my own son in the faith. And then when John Mark abandoned Paul and went back to Jerusalem, it was Timothy who came and worked as Paul's assistant. Timothy had taken Paul's place at Ephesus, which was a very difficult place to minister. Now, Timothy wasn't perfect. He had suffered some physical and emotional problems. But Paul was sending Timothy to Corinth because Timothy needed all the encouragement Timothy can get, and Corinth would be a good place for Timothy, and Timothy would be a good place for Corinth. So Paul sent the letter, and then he said this at the end of his letter, I'm sending you Timothy. He was telling them, hey, I'm sending you a young guy, he's serving the Lord, and he's laboring with me, so encourage him. The church, Parkway Baptist Church, we need young and energetic people to be serving her. They may not have lots of experience. Aren't you glad we had young and energetic people serving us this morning? Yeah. But what they don't have in experience, they make up in energy and zeal. But that's not all the church needs. So Paul said, I'm going to send you Timothy, but he said, I'm also going to send you Apollos. But he doesn't want to come right now, but he's coming soon. And that means that we need strength and experience with Apollos. Apollos was an excellent Jew. We knew this from chapters 1 and 2. He had been brought to a fuller understanding of the gospel through Priscilla and Aquila. Apollos had ministered with great power at Corinth, and there was a segment of the church that felt attached to him. But Paul was willing to send him anyway. And from all we know, Apollos had not done anything to encourage his Apollos fan club. He and Paul had ministered well together and successively. But Paul didn't have authority to place men against their will. Apollos had decided that he wouldn't go to Corinth at that time and the writing of the letter that Paul was sending. And Paul agreed with him. But the church needs Apolloses. We need folks who have strength and experience. Just like the church needs youthfulness and energy. Some of you in this place, you bring one. Some of you, you bring the other. I'm glad up here it wasn't just a bunch of youthful and energetic people, but it was also a couple of old guys who had strength, right, and experience. Jonathan's so old, man, you know? So the third thing that we need, though, he says he talks about Stephanus, Fortunatus, and then his household, and Achaicus. Means we need quiet faithfulness and encouragement. The first people that came to faith when Paul planted the church in Corinth was Stephanus and his household. Go back to the book of Acts and read about it. They were some of the few that Paul had baptized himself. So whenever they saw a need, they went to work to meet that need without needing or waiting to be asked. And it's understood that Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus had been the official group that had been sent to Paul with this letter telling him about all the problems that were going on in the church. And Paul said that when they came, they didn't just gripe and complain about what's going on, they actually refreshed his spirit. And Paul said that they represented the entire church to him, and they made up for the fact that Paul couldn't physically go and be with the whole church. You know, too often we only share our problems with each other and we don't take time to refresh and encourage one another. This committee that had come to tell Paul the problems had also refreshed Paul and encouraged him. And Paul said, church, They are an example to all of us, and their service to God should be recognized as it brings glory to God to do so. So at the end of Vacation Bible School, we should celebrate the faithful servants. Tonight, we're going to celebrate the servants that have been prepping and planning. They've helped us stand firm. And then the last one, resourcefulness, generosity, and dedication are found. He mentions Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila were a dedicated husband and wife duo. They were a team to Paul's life and his ministry. He first met them at Corinth because they were tent makers just like Paul. And then they packed up their stuff with Paul and they moved from Corinth to Ephesus to assist him in planting and establishing the church there. And then Paul left them to oversee the ministry in Ephesus when he went back to Antioch. And it was at Ephesus that they discipled Apollos and they gave him a better understanding of the gospel. So one of the church gatherings in Ephesus actually met in the home of Priscilla and Aquila, which shows their hospitality as well as their resourcefulness, generosity, and dedication. And then one quick word for the ladies in the room. Did you know there's six times that Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned in Scripture? Four of those times, Priscilla is always mentioned first. I hope that encourages you as a lady, and I hope that encourages you as you've read through 1 Corinthians, that Paul did not think lowly of women. He never did. The church should be thankful for husbands and wives like Aquila and Priscilla who work together in serving the Lord and helping the pastors and the leadership of the church. But they didn't remain in Ephesus. They risked their lives to save Paul. They went to Rome to help Paul there. They had a church meeting in their own home. Then they went back to Ephesus to help Timothy when he was pastoring there. I mean, this couple moved often. And they not only moved themselves, they moved their home, they moved their business just to be able to serve the Lord better when there was an opportunity for them to be generous. And church, there's people in this room. You know who you are. You're Priscillas and Aquilas. Aren't you glad at the end of Scripture, at the end of a letter like this, Paul gets real specific? He's been talking in theological language almost the entire time. Team, you guys can go ahead and come up. But he gets real specific. He mentions Timothy. He mentions Apollos. He mentions Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus. And he mentions Priscilla and Aquila. All these names have meaning. That's why we took time to look back at it. And all of it's for this church. So I don't know about you, but as I was reading this week, I thought about many of you in this room who represent youthfulness and energy, who represent some experience for us. I thought about some older couples and some married couples who are like Priscilla and Aquila for us. Aren't you grateful? So would you stand with me and let's pray. Let's close. Father God, thank you so much for your time. Thank you, God, that you gave your time to us. Lord God, thank you so much that you gave your treasures to us. God, thank you that you gave your full force of talent to us to redeem us. And Lord, this morning, as we've been reading and looking at 1 Corinthians, we close our time together. Lord, we now want to give back to you, Lord, our time, our treasures, and our talents. And Father, this is the point, God, where it really does check whether or not we love you, Jesus, and we love the body. Are we giving our treasure, our time, and our talents? If we're not, God, we just need to repent. Lord, this morning, there are people who maybe need to respond to the grace of God. They need to respond to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray that they would this morning. They'd say, God, I need you. I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong. I need the grace of God in my life. And I pray they just respond to the gospel this morning. But Lord, there are others in this room. We're saved. But Lord, we've been hurt for a variety of different reasons. And we've been withholding treasures or talents or time, saying, I don't want to give that back to the Lord yet. And God, you're calling us to say, if 1 Corinthians 13 is true, then God, you want us to give our treasures, our time, and our talents. God, would you move? Lord, there are people who want to join this fellowship this morning. God, however you want to move, you move. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you come as we sing?